Hi, this is Eric Casto with Global Reach Ministries and Four Smiles Productions. We're in the School of Acts. We're in the Judgment module, and we're in the second part. So let me open in a word of prayer, and then let's get into this, because we've got a lot of information. And like I said before, when you listen to the first part of the Judgment module, I believe that God is imparting into us a spirit of the fear of the Lord, which we have to have. You know, Jesus said that on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, one of these building blocks on this foundation is the fear of the Lord, or we could say judgment, that a healthy church must have a spirit of the fear of God and an understanding of judgment. And I believe it just causes things to go more smooth and more straight, and it brings the pleasure of the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this module. We thank you for your word, and we're asking, change us. Change us into your image to be your people, a people of power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as we get into this, Hebrews 4:13, it's a scripture that we talked about in the first part, and it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. God sees everything. He knows everything. The scripture continues, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. And it's very powerful wording here, naked and open. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible says that they were naked. And in one sense, you know, we think, okay, they didn't have any clothes on. But it also means that it was to God. They were naked. There was nothing hindering what he could see. He saw it all. Everything was in the open. In fact, the Bible says in the Gospels that everything that's hidden is hidden only for one purpose, that it be revealed. And so we have many, many stories of this when, in the Old Testament especially, when someone was trying to hide something, God would send the prophet and they would put their finger right on where the deception, where the hiding was, so that everything that was hidden would become known. So the Bible was trying to say, listen, there's nothing that's hidden from God. He sees it all. He knows it all. And in the end, there will have to be an accounting. And I really believe that for people that are in hell right now, that hell, in all that it is, in the torment, in the fire, in the gnashing of teeth, the worm, there's something that I almost think that's worse. And that's the knowledge of the court date. When you're taken up out of hell, people that denied Christ, people that didn't live for the Lord, and they have to come and stand before the throne of the Father. He is a judge, and that judgment day has to come. Now as we get into this, because of the examples that we're going to look at in the book of Acts, I want to lay a little more of a foundation pertaining to judgments in the Old Testament, and kind of to give us an understanding so that we can look forward into the New Testament. The first example was David. David, a king, in 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 15, he wanted to have a survey or a census done of the land, of the military, of the wealth, of everything. And he knew in his heart that he wasn't supposed to do this. In fact, when you really study it out, there was a spirit of pride in the nation because they were prospering. And because David was a righteous king and there was a blessing and the people were living for God, but a strange spirit of pride began to get into the people, and in that spirit it began to tempt the king. So that what was in the people began to have influence or temptation towards the person that was standing in the exousia authority over the nation. Well, David began to yield to that spirit of pride, and he began to listen to it, and he knew what God said, but yet he yielded to the spirit that was in the people, and when he did, judgment came. And so when you look at it, the Bible says that God sent an angel and he smote the land. He smote Israel. And all of a sudden, David realizes this is real. I have sinned. I am guilty. And then God says, well, okay, I'm going to give you three options. You get to choose which punishment that you're going to have. And so he just pled for the mercy of God, and then God sent pestilence for like 3 days, and I think like 75,000 people died. Well, that's a judgment. And because the spirit of pride that was in the people, they allowed it in them first, the culture. And because of it, it came and got the person or the people in power to yield to it. Then judgment came, and the end result, people died. That brings the fear of God on you as pertaining to the culture and the king or the leadership and the end result of whether it's going to be blessing or death. Meditate on that. Just kind of look at that. The next one, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. Nebuchadnezzar, ruthless king, but God called him, you're my servant. And he came in and he crushed Judah, flattened the temple, took people away captive, and he was operating under God's orders. But under that power and blessing of God, because Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, even though he didn't know God yet, pride entered his heart, and he began to realize all the greatness of his empire. And then he had a dream, and he saw an angel come down and deliver a judgment. And so Daniel, he ends up helping out Nebuchadnezzar, and he interprets the dream, and he pleads with Nebuchadnezzar, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, please humble yourself, please. You're really full of yourself. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't do it. And one day he walks into his house and he begins to meditate on how great he is, how great his kingdom is, and how great he is. And then all of a sudden, the angel comes down, it's called a watcher angel, and delivers the judgment. It was a temporal judgment. And he goes out, lives like an animal, and for several years. And then at the end of the judgment, his mind is returned to him. And God puts him back into power with even greater blessing. But this time he's humble and he loves God. He actually, now you go, I think he's a Christian now, or he's really changed. It was a judgment. It was a judgment against the king. And then you have Belshazzar, who is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 5, 5 through 7. Here's another guy. He knows what happened to his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. But he's not changed by it. He's full of pride, and he calls for the temple worship utensils, the cups that are sacred, they're holy. And he says, bring them into our orgy, bring them into our party, and we're going to drink and toast to the gods of this, that, and the other. And he's drunk. And all of a sudden, a hand appears and begins to write his judgment. And not only is this hand writing on the wall, the fear of God comes on the place, and all of a sudden, this king, his knees begin to knock together. That is how afraid he is. It wasn't someone who came through the door, past the guard. this was another angel that came down. No one's going to stop this angel. And he was going right into the court of the king, and he's delivering a judgment from the throne of God. God is God, and he rules over kings. Oh, so here we have three examples of kings and judgments in the Old Testament that were delivered against people in power. So now let's go back. Let's go to the book of Acts. And now we're going to pick up with number four. And by the time we get through this, you're going to go, now I kind of understand why he began with the examples of these kings in the Old Testament. But let's begin where we picked off. Number four, where we left off, excuse me. Saul, a man forever changed. It was a temporal judgment. So far, the judgments that we have studied have all been capital. They've been life-ending judgments. But with Saul, it's a temporal judgment. So let's look at it. Acts 9, verse 8. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they that led him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. Now, Paul was worthy of death. He had persecuted and tortured many Christians. But like us all, he was a candidate for God's bountiful mercy. Though Paul had never known Jesus in the flesh like the other apostles, he was granted a one-on-one visitation from Jesus. It's important to note that this very Jesus who met Paul on the road to Damascus had been restored to the glory he had with the Father before creation. Now that I want you to meditate on. Those 11 apostles in Jerusalem, they knew Jesus in the flesh. They knew Jesus who had laid aside the glory he had with the Father, became a man, humbled himself, died, and then was raised back to life, and then went back to the throne of God, restored to the glory of the Father that the glory he had with the Father before creation, before the world was. So this Jesus that's in heaven right now is a little bit different than the Jesus that ministered on the earth for 3 years. What do you mean, Brother Eric? This Jesus is a man, but he's been restored to all the glory and power and majesty as God, except he's a man like us. And that's so wonderful for us. I mean, it's like, wow, Jesus, you're a man like me. You understand me, but you've been restored to who you are. I mean, your face shines brighter than the sun. And, I tell you, it's going to be amazing when we see him. So this is the Jesus that Paul had an encounter with, knocked him off his pony. John 17, verse 5, and this is where this scripture comes from. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Paul had received a taste of this absolute glory and light coming from the face of Christ himself. Jesus literally lit up Paul's world that day. Though blinded, no doubt, the image of Christ had been eternally burned into the heart and mind of Paul. Though Paul was physically blind, he finally could see. After several days, the power of God came upon Paul, and the season of his judgment was over. The blinding scales over his eyes simply fell off. I often wonder what effect all of this had on Paul's companions, the ones who were traveling to Damascus to arrest Christians. Though there's no record, one thing is for sure, they were never the same. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so this man, Paul, this tremendous apostle, his whole ministry started by a judgment. It was a temporal judgment, but it was a judgment, and it stopped him in his tracks where he had to sit, in this case, in the darkness, in blindness. But for him, the light of the face of Jesus was burned so strong into his heart that he said, Lord, he cried out to the Lord and received Christ. So here we see a judgment that was delivered, not just to stop a man from doing wrong, but he ended up getting saved and it changed his life, his destiny. And guess what? It changed you and me. So very, very powerful judgment. And so judgment can be used for a salvation experience, as we see here. It can be strategic, surgical in nature. I think that's how you ought to look at it. In this case, Jesus was doing surgery, and he surgically cut Paul right out of the darkness, out of religion, and he brought him into light. Now, here we go, 5, Herod and worms. Acts 12:23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. King Herod learned that day that all positions of authority, kings and priests, belong to the Lord. He also was without excuse, for he had knowledge of the story of Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's foolish grandson, who had crossed sacred lines in his day and watched the hand of God write his personal judgment upon the wall, in front of his friends, relatives, and rulers. The writer of Acts, Luke, was granted a word of knowledge to reveal that an angel was sent from the throne of God to strike the proud king. Those standing before Herod most likely did not see the angel, but witnessed the king fall from his throne, being opened in a way that only a sword can produce. These stories are given as a warning to men, especially to all those in positions of authority. The final thought includes Peter, who only a few verses before was released from prison by an angel. When Herod killed James and had Peter arrested, the church went into a fervent, continual prayer, most likely praying in the Holy Spirit prayer language. Under such a burden of potential loss, they yielded to the Holy Spirit in prayer, and when they did, heaven orchestrated Peter's release and Herod's demise. As a result, two angels were sent from the throne of God, producing two different outcomes. One outcome being escape for Peter, while the other being judgment upon an evil king. What mighty deeds we would see in the earth if only the church would rise up in prayer, except accessing the power and the authority that has been provided to us. Here we have an example that God judges kings. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. A king doesn't get by with anything. He's just a man, except he gets inserted into this exousia authority that God gives to nations in order to rule, to bring order, to bring protection, to bring blessing. And so this authority comes from God. But when men enter that authority, the Bible says in Daniel that you've already been weighed in the balance and you've been judged. Oh, that's a scary thought for every person seeking some kind of a political position or some kind of authoritative position over people. God judges kings. Number 6, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is going to take place outside the land of Eretz Israel. And we're going to find out that God is a judge outside of Israel as well. He judges the nations. Acts 13:9-12, Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of God? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. So this is a seasonal. It's not going to be a capital judgment. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul began preaching to the governor. And when he did, a demonic power became unsettled and began to move Elymas against Paul. just as fire awakened a sleeping serpent in the brush pile in Acts 28, verse 3. Satan didn't want to lose his place of influence in that region. Though the Bible gives no detail of how long the spiritual battle took place, we do know that it must have been intense in that John Mark quit the mission over it, leaving Paul and Barnabas to continue without him. Though I do not believe that this was a quick incident between Paul and the sorcerer, I do know that Paul didn't back away. He and his team continued to bind the strong man in prayer until heaven moved, breaking the power of the witch's influence. Does the church have authority today? Or should we say, does the church today forfeit such heavenly grace by the lack of targeted prayer? If the government is upon the Lord's shoulders, then the church has influence through its ministry of prayer and authority. As the church takes her place before the throne of God, even civil leaders will change or be changed, causing peace and prosperity to come upon the land. Though the effects may not come overnight, they surely will come if the church refuses to grow weary. Though this is the last recorded judgment in the book of Acts, history reveals that the Lord's judgments are still in the earth. And in closing, the book of Revelation is a book that settles this major truth. There is a God in heaven that rules over creation, and he is man's judge. Now, the reason that we started this session today with the examples in the Old Testament is because I want to bring some thoughts about leadership, those who are kings, those who are in political power, because in one example, we saw King Herod. He was the top dog, and he was yielding to the devil. And because of it, he did some things that immediately brought judgment. First of all, he killed the Apostle James, and the church began to pray. And because he was so lifted up in pride, God said, that's enough. And an angel was sent. Now, that's powerful. This is the New Testament age. An angel came down and literally struck this man. Could that be happening in the earth today? Oh, I think that if we really studied history, I think you would look at some things very differently. Now, in this last example, it wasn't the leader, the person in the government power, that was the problem. There was a person that had come close to give influence who had a demonic power through witchcraft, and that demonic power was seeking to usurp that man's authority in order to bring oppression upon the land. So in the final case, it wasn't the king or the governor that had the problem. It was in the peripheral people, the people that had voice and influence around him. In either way, the gospel came in and the power of God was moving, and it brought an effect into both arenas. One, it brought judgment against the king. And in the second, it brought judgment and cleansing to the peripheral people who had control or influence into the person governing. So I'm going to stop there. I think you got to go in here, and I think you got to meditate on it and say, Lord, help me to understand this, that in our praying, we need to be calling on the judgments of God in the earth in order to deal with kings, in order to deal with those staff around these kings who actually, they're the problem. The king's not the problem. The staff, they're the problem. And begin to ask God, Lord, begin to remove these people so that good people can be exerted and elevated into power so that peace and prosperity can come upon the land. That's why we're commanded to pray for kings and those in authority. Because when peace is ruling from the top, then salvation flows so much easier from the church through the preaching of the gospel out into the harvest field. Hey, that's enough for right now. Listen, go to our website at www.4smiles.com. There's more information there. And let me just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. There's a lot of nuggets of truth. Help us to grab hold of it. Help us to walk in it. And help us to change the world that we live in. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And remember, Jesus is coming. He loves you very much. And we love you. Until next time, God bless you. Bye-bye.